All right, so could someone read verses 1 through 6? Need a volunteer? We're going to be looking at the church in Sardis first. Who wants to read 1 through 6? Sir? All right, especially with verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I like that phrase because it reminds us, even though we're, you know, in the 21st century here in America and we're studying this letter, these are things that are still applicable to us. This was a message to the seven churches. We've noted already that it's quite possible that there were more churches in Asia Minor that this was distributed to. But Ephesus and Pergamum, Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea were the churches that were written to and addressed by Jesus. We've already looked at the first four, and now we're going to be looking at Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Sardis, the city of Sardis was an interesting city. It was the city of kings. It was the capital of the region for a very, very long time. There's a reason why kings like to go and make it their citadel. The city was located on the slopes of a mountain, and there was a river about 3 miles from that city. The city itself was up on a hill that was more of a platform than it was a hill. So it was an incredibly good spot to put a city on, and there was about a 1,500-foot drop down from that hill. Think you didn't defend it from three sides. And you only had to defend it from one side, so just easily defendable. It was a city of kings, so much so that when Cyrus came in and conquered the region, he conquered this city, and he did it because he sent some soldiers through a crack in the wall, a crack in the wall behind, and they took the city. And then about 400 years later, that happened again, and this was a city that had been taken by surprise by a thief in the night. We're going to hold on to that information and come back to it in just a little bit. There were a lot of outward foes for the church to resist, like we've read about so far in some of the churches that we've talked about. Not so with Sardis. There wasn't a lot of emperor worship. There wasn't a lot of unbelieving Jews. They were there, but they weren't really making a big problem. And apparently the Nicolaitans and their false teaching weren't a real big deal. This was a city, though, that had a reputation for being alive. Had a good reputation. And when I said city, I should have said church. This was a church, the church that in this city. We would have known them as a sound church. We would have known them as a healthy church. We would have known them for all of their outward appearances. Today, and I'm not going to name names because I don't have anyone in mind, but I'm sure we can all think of churches that we think of and like, yeah, they're a great church. They're healthy. Their numbers are up. Their treasury is full. They've been around for a long time. They do all the right things. They're a really healthy church. But what was this church at Sardis known for by Jesus? He calls them a dead church. They had a reputation of being alive, but Jesus knew better. They were a dead church. I have an illustration for you. I hope it works. It may not work, but I'm going to try it anyway. In your youth, what kind of bands did you like? Did you guys ever see any bands live in person? Anyone? Not when you're young. What about when you're 20-ish? No? Okay, we'll go on to someone else then. Yes, Stan.
I like the Beatles.
The Beatles? You ever seen the Beatles in concert? Okay, who else? You did not. You saw Paul. How was it? Was that when he was with the Wings? That was Paul McCartney Wings, right? Yes. Okay. All right. Just make it. All right. Who else? Who else? What kind of bands did you like when you were younger? Yes. Go ahead, Dave. Alice Cooper. I'm so glad you said that. Okay. All right. We're gonna come back to you, Dave. Yes, Stan. I have no idea who that is. Anyone ever see Chicago live? They're amazing, aren't they? Oh, I love those guys. Yes. All right. You've seen Chicago? All right. CCR. Credence Clearwater Revival. They were actually from California, weren't they? I always thought they were from the South. They were not. Those boys were not from the South. They were from. They were a band from California. All right. So you guys who have really liked your music and you've seen them in person, did you have good experience? Did you have a good experience with Paul McCartney? I hear he's... You're right, I don't. Stan, did you like the band you talked about? Yeah, okay. All right. Hey, in the back, Alice Cooper fan. How was that?
It was great.
When was that, Dave? Late 70s, and I don't know, early 70s. Is he still performing? Okay, hold on. Artie's saying he's still performing. He was in Wabash last year. Now we're on to something. What venue was he at the Wabash?
I've never been to that venue. What's that one?
Honeywell.
At the Honeywell. Where was he? Oh, you didn't go. Oh, I see. I was kind of fishing there. Y'all ever seen any bands from your youth, and you got really excited about the bands from your youth, and they were really good? They might have been, you know, playing out at the state fairs. They might have been playing even like at all the main venues. Okay, and they drew in crowds of 20,000, 30,000, 50,000 people, like back in their heyday. You know, when Alice Cooper was doing his thing. When the Beatles were doing their thing, y'all remember just the excitement? And then some of these bands kept going and going and go. Are the Rolling Stones still rolling? Should they be? You ever seen a band, maybe a hair band from the 80s, who've lost all their hair now, but they're still doing their thing? And you ever think, don't they know they're done? Apparently they don't. Apparently other people don't know that either. The church at Sardis didn't know that they were dead. And that they're still rolling along. Jesus knew better. Jesus is the one with the seven spirits and the seven stars. And he walks among his people. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Okay. Yes, sir. There's a good point to be made, because how can a dead person do anything? I think what they were doing is they're going through the motions as a church, but they didn't have the right motivation. They needed a spiritual revival. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, good. So they were kind of, their wheels were spinning as a church. What does Jesus say to do? What's the solution that he offers as a remedy? Yes, ma'am.
Wake up,
okay? I'm just trying to picture the church here at Sardis. That they're in the predicament that they're in is they've lost their consciousness. They've lost their perception about who they're supposed to be for Jesus. They've gone to sleep. Jesus says they're dead. And they need to wake up. What else does he say? Lois. Yeah, this is the same kind of language that he's used in some other churches. He says, wake up. And remember from where you came. Remember from what you received and heard. This is a lot like what he had to say to the church at Ephesus. Remember from where you first started. Remember your first love. Remember what it was like to be converted and to be spiritually alive and energetic. Remember that. And then he says, change, right? He says, repent, repent. He warns them if they don't wake up as a church. And I love the language because of the history of this city that they're in. He says, I will come like a thief. There was two armies that came in and took over that great citadel of a city, because they came in through that rock crevice in the back and came upon them like a thief. And Jesus says, I will come like a thief. And he's reminding them to wake up. Yet he says in verse 4, there's still a few people among you who haven't soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Now, these won't be perfect people. There are no perfect people in the churches. There are no sinless people in a local church. But what does it mean to be one of these people who have not spoiled their garments and are walking in a worthy way? What do you think that's all about? Yes, ma'am. Shout out for just a little bit longer. What does that mean that they're not dead? They're not going through the motions. They're not just showing up and doing the things. They are intentionally thinking about their faith. They're practicing what they're doing, because of their belief in the Lord. They're passionate for the Lord. They're passionate about keeping themselves unstained. And through the grace of God, that's exactly what was happening with them. What does Jesus promise to them? Who conquer? Yeah, right. Clothed in white garments. I love this. Christ will never erase their name out of the book of his life, out of his book of life, and he'll confess their name to the Father. All right, let's go on for the sake of time. Let's go on to the church at Philadelphia. Just off the top of your head, what is the word Philadelphia? What does it mean?
Brotherly love.
Okay. So this city was named for two kings in their history. The one king who grew up to be was synonymous with wealth, but he realized that he got most of his wealth and power and influence from his brother who had reigned right before him, and he really admired and loved his brother, and so the citizens of that city named, basically nicknamed the city, and it stuck, Philadelphia, or brotherly love. This was a city that was basically on a on a valley or a plain. It wasn't really up in the mountains. It was on a plain. It was on a trade route. This was a city that had been established by the Greeks originally. And what the Greeks wanted was to basically use this as a pilot city or kind of a mission city to basically spread their culture to the east. So the eastern people, like people from actual Asia, would come and kind of meet here. A lot of trade, a lot of wealth. The area, the ground around the Philadelphia was really good for growing a specific type of grape, and a lot of fine wines were extremely pagan. Lots of idolatry going on in the city of Philadelphia. What was it known by Jesus for? What was the church known by Jesus for? Anything bad, any condemnation attributed to this church by our Lord? Was there anything negative he had to say? Anything that he had against them? We're going to get to that one, sir, in Laodicea. But Philadelphia, was there anything bad he had to say? I think there were some people on the outside of the church giving them problems. But Philadelphia, in the seven churches, Philadelphia was the one church, there was nothing negative that Jesus had to say. But he did know this church he did know this church. What was the designation he gave to them? Let's read that. Let's just go ahead and read that. Could someone read 7 through 13? Phil. So in verse 7, Jesus says, I'm the Holy One, I'm the true one, I have the key of David, and I will open and no one will shut, and I will shut and no one will open. And in verse 8, he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut, and I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's an implication here that this was a small church. It doesn't say it, but there's an implication made that the church in Philadelphia wasn't a really large church. It might not have been a wealthy church. It might not even had a great influence in the city or community of Philadelphia. It was just a small church. Church stats are interesting things. Guess what the average size of the church in America is, any local church is in America today? The average size local church in America today, guess what it is? Yes? Churches in general. Dave? 200. Artie? 50? Getting closer. 30, getting colder. It's 75, okay? It's 75. Now, of course, there are some mega churches, I think. There's a couple of churches down in Texas that have like 15,000, 20,000 people associated with them. But for the vast majority of people. Now, has anyone here ever been a part of a church like with 75 people or less? That does not surprise me. That's what I thought. What about 50 or less? 25 or less? 10. 10 or less. Okay? All right. So to all you small church going people, I want to go back to that setting. What were some of the thoughts that you had in your head going on in your brain when you're going to the assembly on Sunday, and you might have been going past a church, you know, not a Church of Christ necessarily, but another church in town that had maybe 300 people, 500 people, maybe even more. What were you thinking? Or did you ever think anything of that?
What are we doing wrong?
Thank you. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. She says, what are we doing wrong? Because, you know, the church over there has got 500 people, and we've got, you know, 50. Anyone ever get, oh, yes, sir, go ahead. Yeah, I believe you. I believe you, brother. Yeah. Yeah, I've had those conversations too. Yes. Yep.
So there's less people that are interested in what, you know, the Bible teaches.
I hear you, and I hear you. For those people who have ever kind of gone through that thought process, like, what are we doing wrong, or like, what am I missing? Didn't it kind of make you feel small? And kind of like, I don't have a lot of influence in this community. Like those other guys, they got a lot of influence in this community, but not me, not us. Sometimes brethren can get down and depressed because the church that they're in is small. And questions can come up, like, what are we doing wrong here as a church? Maybe we could try harder or organize better or you know, and there's sometimes people get down. Jesus says, I know your works. You have but little power. And yet you've kept my word and not denied my name. And I'm going to make your enemies, that synagogue of Satan, probably a Jewish synagogue who is harassing the Christians there at Philadelphia, I'm going to subjugate them. We don't know how he's going to do it, but I've loved you. They thought that God owed them his love, but indeed, God would show them that he loved these Christians. And because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I'm going to reward you. I don't know if you've ever been through a small church situation. It's not an easy thing. But for those people who have been faithful in those situations, it's such a wonderful thing to know that God is with you. And it doesn't matter what's happening with the big church or the mega church or whatever. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. What really matters is what the Lord of the universe has to say and what he knows about you. So they were faithful despite having a little bit of power. Did he have anything against them? No, he did not. What did he promise them? What was his promised reward to them? I really like the images here. What did he promise as a reward to those people because they were faithful to him? Yes, sir.
One thing
is
a crown.
Okay. Okay. A crown of life. Yes. Phil. I just, talking about the pillars, I just got done celebrating 25 years of marriage. I didn't go anywhere special. Actually, I did go somewhere special because anywhere I go with my wife is special. We went to Kokomo, though, and we went to a furniture store, one of those antique-y kind of things, and we went shopping because we want to furnish our new place, and it's something that we're really looking forward to. Found a dresser we really like, got in there, and get it out our minivan. The lady looked at us and said, well, by law, we're not allowed to touch it. We've got this dolly here for you. You're just going to have to go for it. I'm like, okay. It was oak, and I think it weighed about 300 pounds. It was on my own. I never would have got it in, but I did manage to use that dolly and get it in. And once we finally got it to the house and got it on that solid level ground, I realized that it was going nowhere, right? It was oak is no joke, right? It was going to be a pillar in my house. I started thinking about the lesson tonight. This little church in Philadelphia, that they would be a pillar in the temple of God. Not only would they be supportive of the temple, but those pillars are not going anywhere. You know what this is a picture of? Security. Salvation, eternal salvation to those people who will faithfully endure. God promised to protect them. He promised to subjugate their enemies. He promised to give them security and make them a pillar in the temple of God. I think it's a beautiful image that is pictured. Yes? And a new name, right, on that. It's an image of ownership. All right, we've got about 10 minutes left. Let's go on to the final church for tonight. It's Laodicea. This is the lukewarm church. Could someone read 14 through the end of the chapter? Who wants to do that? Yes, sir.
Amen. The faithful and the true witness, the true beginning of the creation of God. I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I receive thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church.
All right, so Laodicea, the city itself was a city of great culture. It was a city of great artistry. It was known for its imperial worship. It was known for its medicine. It was known for its wealth. It was a center, like the land around it was known for its wool, and they produced this black wool that was high-end material. A lot of rich people used it. A city banking. It was actually, for its day, it was one of the wealthiest cities in the entire world. Lots of prosperity there, lots of affluence there. It was also a city that if you were rich, you went to retire in. And that actually plays quite a bit into this whole idea that the church was lukewarm. I'll get to that in a little bit. There is a thing that I think a lot of us know about, and it's the water situation. Up north, about, I think, 7 miles was the city of Hierapolis. The city of Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. People would go there to the waters, and they would enjoy the hot springs. About 10 miles south of Laodicea was the city of Colossae, and it was known for its cold springs. And so, city Laodicea. The inhabitants of Laodicea would often pipe in the hot water from Hierapolis, but after traveling 7 miles, guess what happened to that hot water? It became lukewarm. We've all had that glass of water that we thought was cold, and it wasn't, and what'd you want to do with it? Blah, right? We've also had that glass of water that we thought was pure, but actually it had been sitting out in the afternoon sun for a while and got maybe some bugs in it or something like that. And then after we drank it, we were like, ugh. That was the description of the historians with the city water situation. It got piped in from other places. It wasn't hot enough. It wasn't pure enough. It was just blah, and it was lukewarm. That's your context for the city. And as you know, culture has a way of seeping into the church. What was this church at Laodicea known by Jesus for? He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. I'd rather you were either cold or hot. Of course, when he says that, he's not saying, I wish you were not believing. And I wish you had that excitement that you did before. You are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. He says, your self-perception, you think you're rich. You think you have it together. You think you have everything that you need. You think, well, I've prospered and I need nothing. And he goes on to say, you haven't realized that you're actually wretched and pitiable and poor, blind and naked. What did Jesus actually have against this church? We know that they were lukewarm, okay? But what was the situation in the church at Laodicea? What was Jesus describing, and why do you think they might have been that way? Yes, ma'am.
They were prideful.
Okay. Could their wealth have had anything to do with that? Yes, ma'am. In life, they probably did. In life under the sun. The members of the church probably had enough saved up, if you will. And, maybe they had a really good Roth IRA. They had a lot of stock options that they cashed in. They had a lot of bank that they relied on. They had enough clothes. They had good weather. They had plenty of food. Their barns were full. They said, I'm rich. I don't need anything. Yes, sir.
I just did a study on the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon says in there that he tried everything in life. He had all the money that he could want, had everything on. He tried all these things. And he found out that, he still didn't have anything because he didn't have God.
Right. Right. You had a city full of rich and affluent and fat and happy. Feel like they need to go to work because they didn't need to go to work because they've been there, done that. What do you think that they succumbed to as a city and the church succumbed to? Yes, sir.
Look at me like it says, I'm rich, I've prospered. God's not in.
I'm prospered, I'm done, I'm out. I've gained what I want to gain. I don't need anything else. And like you said, brother, God wasn't even in the picture. They weren't rich towards God. They were rich in this world. They loved mammon, but they did not love God. What was the solution that Jesus proposed? What did he say? Old Testament language. I want you to buy from me and obtain from me gold refined by fire, that you actually might be rich. Talking about spiritual riches. I want you to clothe yourself with white spiritual garments instead of those fancy black ones that you put on your body. I want you to seek me first and to seek my riches. I love what he says I love how he says what he does about his discipline. He doesn't just chastise them and call them out from being lukewarm and apathetic and just leave it there. He says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In fact, I think you can apply this to all the churches, but I mean specifically the church at Laodicea. Jesus didn't want any of these churches to die. He didn't want any of these churches, their candle, to be snuffed out or blown out. He wanted them to repent. And so he does so because he loves us. And so his solution is to be zealous and to repent. And what does he offer as a reward? What's his promised reward? I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he promises co-rule with him. He also promised communion with him. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This was an incredible thing that he was offering. All right, that's our take. That's our study on the letters to the churches. Next week, we'll get into some really fascinating things. We're going to be looking at the throne room in heaven and starting to see more of John's revelation to the churches. Thank you very much.